Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. I would invite you to join with me in following along as we read these words from the lips of our Savior Jesus. Matthew 5, starting in verse 10, says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Anyone else want to join me in a collective when it comes to this beatitude? I mean, this might be a beatitude that most of us, maybe all of us, would just rather avoid, right? I mean, who's fired up to talk about persecution this morning? No one? Yeah, that's what I thought. Me neither. And yet, if we are indeed commanded by Jesus to let our light shine before all people, to be reflections of His righteousness and His goodness, to live out that identity as salt of the earth and light of the world, if we are showing ourselves as His disciples, manifesting the will and the way of Jesus, if following Jesus is indeed our earnest ambition and our most important aspiration, then the matters of this beatitude and its little addendum are inescapable. For a life that is committed to living for Jesus, loyalty to His will, His way, His priorities, His agendas, His teachings, His countercultural life, in allegiance to that, first and foremost and solely to Jesus, in that there will be persecution. In some of His final words that the Apostle Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, he writes this: "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But not persecuted without cause. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." So this pushback, this antagonism, this mistreatment is not without reason. Because if we are pursuing the righteousness of Christ, if we're pursuing the goodness, the uprightness, the character and the integrity of Jesus Christ, if we're doing good and seeking to do good on His account, according to His will and according to His ways, when the church is doing and living and being the church, what it is called to be, the body of Christ, persecution is inevitable. Because the church, when the church is being the church, living out the way of Jesus, the church is then bound to become the conscience of society. The conscience of society. One commentator says it this way: "Where there is good, the church must praise. Where there is evil, the church must condemn. And inevitably, people will try to silence the troublesome voice of conscience. Insult awaits the one who insists on Christian honor. Mockery awaits the one who practices Christian love and forgiveness." See, this voice of a conscience of a society towards the uprightness of Jesus, that is a voice that the church must speak. A voice that holds society to the way of Jesus. A voice of conscience. And this voice, it speaks both out loud in words and phrases, and it's a voice that also communicates silently through the actions of living out the way and the call of Jesus in any and every circumstance. It's a voice that the church must speak. And it will be a voice that others will attempt to silence. It'll be a voice that will not escape hatred. It'll be a voice that will not escape retribution. A voice like Polycarp. Do you know Polycarp? Heard of him before? He's one of the early martyrs of the Christian church. In fact, church history says that he was a direct disciple of the Apostle John, which means he is second-generation disciple. Now, Polycarp would not sacrifice to Emperor Caesar. And he was given an ultimatum. Sacrifice or die. His response? Check it out here on the screen. 86 years have I served Christ and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Shortly after those words were spoken, Polycarp was bound, stabbed, and burned at the stake. Voices like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We talked about him a little bit last week, didn't we? He's a German pastor and theologian and writer. And Bonhoeffer was a determined dissident of the Nazi regime from its very inception. He was one of the first voices against Hitler's persecution of the Jews. And his antagonism of the Nazi regime never wavered, although it brought him imprisonment, although it brought him threats of danger and torture to himself and to his family, and it ultimately cost him his life. He was hung in the gallows in the concentration camp where he was imprisoned just days before that concentration camp was liberated. Or voices like Martin Luther King Jr., the Baptist preacher, civil rights advocate, using nonviolent resistance and disobedience to champion the rights of all people regardless of color and push for the elimination of legalized discrimination, killed at 39 by an assassin's bullet. As well as other names and stories and voices who are unfamiliar or unknown to us. Names like Reverend Bruce Clunder or John Huss, William Lewis Moore, Margaret Clitheroe, and countless others throughout centuries who would not remain silent. They would speak. They were taught to be the church, the conscience of society. And yet their voices were silenced. Would our voices be added to this list of those throughout the ages? As those who seek good and seek righteousness and the will of Jesus, who do what Jesus did, who say what Jesus spoke, who practice what Jesus preached, and are persecuted because of Jesus. This too is a part of discipleship. Talking about Bonhoeffer again, he has this quote. He says it this way, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. This beatitude is just like the others that we've studied. These are Jesus' proclamations and his calls for those who want to live as his disciples, for those who are his disciples. And just as there's a call, do you remember there's a call to be meek? And just as there's a call, do you remember it to hunger and thirst for righteousness? And just as there's a call, do you remember it to be merciful and to be pure of heart? Just as there's a call to those sorts of things, when we pursue the righteousness of Jesus, the same expectation can be there. When we pursue his goodness, his will, his agenda, we can expect persecution. Now, what exactly that persecution looks like, well, that's uncertain. And if I could offer a word, I would just say we might ought to be tempered a bit today when we complain about how we are suffering persecution. Because which of us, and just raise your hand, stop me when we get to the one that associates with you, which of us, has ever been flung into the den of lions, or burned at the stake, or covered in tar and set on fire, or sewn into animal skins for wild animals to tear apart, or tortured on the rack, or scraped with pincers, or had molten lead poured upon us, or hot brass plates pressed upon us, or had parts of our body cut off, or is that enough? See, we here today, and living in Waukee, West Metro area of Des Moines here, we have no clue what our first century ancestors, Christian ancestors, what they went through, what they endured when they talk about persecution. And even today, when we sit here this morning, we today have no clue what our 21st century brothers and sisters in other parts of this world where there is not freedom of religion, what they are experiencing to follow the way of Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. Never once have I felt threatened to walk through those doors to come to worship. How about you? Never once have I felt threatened to wear a shirt that had Jesus on it. Never once have I felt threatened to go to a concert of a Christian artist. Never once have I felt threatened to live stream our worship service on social media as we are right now. So can we be careful when we toss around ever so frivolously that Christians are being persecuted today because we didn't get our way? The persecution that Jesus is talking about here is a persecution on account of Him. Listen again to what He says. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Not because we got our feelings hurt. Not because we didn't like some new law that passed. But because we are living wholly and solely for Jesus. Let's do it this way, right? Any of you, feel free to raise your hand. Any of you ever been insulted? I'm going to raise my hand. I've been insulted. Anybody? Yeah. But was it because of my unashamed allegiance in pursuit of the righteousness of Jesus? Any of us ever been falsely accused? I'm raising my hand even this week. But because it was it before my unwavering commitment to pursue the practices of Jesus? Now, hear my heart. I'm not saying that difficult things don't come. They do. And difficult things do come when we follow Jesus. They do. But I want to challenge us this morning to consider something. And I want to take this as just another step deeper here. I want us to think about, do those insults that we endure, do the false accusations, right? Do they come because of a label that we have? We are Christians, or because we are behaving like Christ? Catch the difference? My heart grieves this day, and maybe your heart does as well. It is so unfortunate and even frustrating at times. But the reality is this, is that that simple label of being a Christian, that conjures up animosity, just that label in the eyes of some. People don't like Christians. I don't think I'm saying anything shocking about that. And I would make a guess that the dislike for Christians is because their experiences of those who label themselves Christians yet have not conducted themselves in a Christ-like way. Arrogance instead of humility. Entitlement instead of service. Hatred instead of love. Belittlement instead of building up. Retribution instead of forgiveness. And we could keep on going, believe it or not. People don't like that. They get upset about that. You know what? I don't really like that either. That upsets me too. But the persecution that Jesus is referring to here is a persecution because of righteousness. Not a label that we put on a social media profile, but because disciples of Jesus are doing the things of Jesus, you know, like loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, or pursuing personal integrity, or seeking communal character, seeking justice, and being a voice and an advocate for the voiceless, and living and modeling the fruit of the Spirit. Living like Jesus. We said something earlier. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't, but I'm going to re-say it here. We talked about being the conscience of society and having a voice. And we said really briefly there, a voice that speaks, yes, but also a voice that communicates silently. See, pursuing righteousness is not just about lambasting all the wrongs that are going on in this world. We don't know this yet. Let me tell you, people don't always take so kindly to this. The commentator we mentioned earlier that talked about the voice of the church goes on and says this: it is not the duty of the individual Christian habitually to find fault and to criticize and to condemn. Instead, that commentator says that the voice we have can actually be even a silent voice, a silent witness that models the heart in the way of Jesus. And that, Jesus says, that's what gets pushback. That will get pushback, persecuted because of righteousness. Persecuted because we are fervently following the will and the way of Jesus so intently, so seriously, so committed that that comes into conflict with the priorities, with the values of this world, and they will come into conflict. Not because one law out of 613 Old Testament laws gets broken, we don't like it. But because we're following the way of Jesus. Catch the difference, yes? Do we need to go further on that? We got that, yeah? But it still leaves this reality. Still leaves this reality. Persecution comes when we follow the will and the way of Jesus. We can't deny that. Because the heart of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is counter to the way of this world. And so there will be suffering for a disciple who is loyal to Jesus. But Jesus says something about this. In fact, he says something, I think, absurd when I look at it. He says something absurd about this. When we are seeking righteousness, goodness, living as disciples, people insult us, they persecute us, they lie about us, not because of a label, but because we're living like Jesus. Jesus says something about it. Did you see what he said? He says, rejoice and be glad. What? Why? How? Rejoice and be glad? Check this out. Thank you, Caleb, for helping me out this morning. Thanks for volunteering. Come on up here. I need your help. He volunteered. Did you see him? He's all ready. Come on up here. I need your help for this morning, buddy. Come on up here. All right. I got to set this up just a little bit. I'm going to have you stand right there. Turn and face the congregation for me. Here's the thing. Rejoice and be glad. That word means not just rejoice and be glad. It means rejoice and be exceedingly happy. So, Caleb, I need to see. I love your smile. Can you show them your smile? I love that smile. See, Caleb is exceedingly happy, right? So that's what that means. Rejoice and be exceedingly happy. But it doesn't just mean that. When we get farther into the root of that word, it means when pushback comes, when offense comes our way, to have a joy that sets a person dancing. No, you don't want to dance. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm not going to make you dance. You know why? Because when we get deeper into that word, it doesn't just mean to dance. It literally, the word actually means to jump. So can you put a big smile on your face, and can you jump as high as you can jump? Can you do that for me? Yeah, all right. Keep smiling, right? Do it again for me. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing, Caleb. I've watched you play basketball, and I think of that rebound you've got to get, all right? So as high as you can possibly jump. Can you do it again for me? Jump as high as you can jump. Do it again. Higher. 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 Come on, one more, higher. I'm so glad he's doing this, not me, because I would be out of breath right now. That word, rejoice and be exceedingly happy, literally means leap for joy. Leap for joy. Thanks, buddy. I owe you, okay? I got you. Can you thank him for helping me out this morning? He had no idea that was coming this morning. That's to be our response, right? That's what Jesus says for when we suffer for following Jesus. So thank you, Caleb, for showing us that this morning, which I'm just going to go on record and say I'm really glad my vertical right now is lowering all the time, right? Because I'm not so sure I get excited about leaping for joy. But why would Jesus say that then? Leap for joy. Rejoice and be glad. Well, he gives us two reasons. We're going to look at the second one first. Look at the end of verse 12 with me, if you have your Bibles open yet. He says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think it's good for us every so often to be reminded that what's going on here right now in this moment, right here at Westview, this is not the beginning of it all. This is not the start of God's redemptive work in this world. It's important. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. But it's not the beginning of this. We are here today because of a long line of witnesses who have come before us. And you think about those disciples who are sitting on that hillside first. Who was in their lineage? Who are their ancestors? What was the prophet that Jesus was talking about here, right? The prophets like Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Jonah and Hosea and Amos and many others. They were individuals who had been called by God and were faithful to the call of God. And what were they speaking? They were proclaiming God's call of righteousness to the people, to His people. And if we know a little bit about their stories, we know that not everything was smooth sailing, was it, for them? Not at all. And yet their faithful witness in the midst of pushback, in the midst of suffering, allows those disciples to be there on that hillside and allows us to be here today. So let's go a little bit maybe more recent for us, right? Because we are people on this side of the resurrection. And so who are those who have gone before us? Well, we can talk about those 12 disciples who were holed up in that upper room, upon whom the Holy Spirit fell upon and empowered to go to the ends of the earth with the message of Jesus Christ. And we know each one of those 12 disciples, they were martyred for their faithfulness to the faith. We could talk about people like the Apostle Paul, who we mentioned earlier, or people like Polycarp, who we talked about earlier, or countless other saints through the ages. And we want to even make it more personal. We could talk about us here at Westview. We can talk about pilgrims who came to this new world, right, seeking freedom for religion, or even for some of us, Dutch immigrants, some pursuing or fleeing from persecution. And we could even be more specific here, those who ventured all the way west from Meredith Drive all the way to the wilderness of Waukee. Right? And started this church with a dirt road right here. Or if we want to be even more personal, we could talk about that mom or that grandpa who came to faith, who believed in Jesus Christ, maybe even at the angst of the rest of their family. Or a neighbor who showed us kindness, or a VBS teacher, or a youth group leader, or a mentor, other key figures who allow us to be here. The point is this, we could go on, but the point being, we are not alone. We are not alone. We stand on the shoulders of so many who have gone before us and who have brought us to where we are today. And for some of them, maybe many of them, maybe for all of them, it was not smooth sailing for them, and yet they persevered, and we are here today because of it. And when we receive pushback for our faith, when we receive pushback and persecution because we are following the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can be glad that we are not alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And think about whose feet will someday rest upon our shoulders because we pursued the way of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad. Here's the other reason Jesus gives to rejoice and be glad. He says, because great is your reward in heaven. Or as it says at the very end of the Beatitude itself, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Suffering puts things into perspective. I think I've shared plenty of times before, I love this life. I love life. I love racing around, following the kids' activities. I love conversations and engagements and all the fascinating things around this world. I love this life. And so I sometimes often need a little perspective. Persecution and suffering reminds us that this world is ultimately not our home. And even if I should lose everything on this earth, even if I wake up tomorrow and everything is taken away, my inheritance is still in full in heaven. Not because I've done something so great, not because I'm such a good person, not because I persevere through persecution, but because of God's grace through Jesus Christ. He has given me, He's given you, He's given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, regardless what comes our way, regardless of what we have to face on this earth. And so we rejoice because persecution takes our eyes off this earth and off of earthly reward that might compete for our loyalties. And it refocuses us on the ultimate reward, the gift of glory, so that our loyalty can be ever fully on Jesus. Come what may. So I was reading and studying for this sermon. I was so struck by this one comment made by Tertullian. I know, another old guy from long ago. I love history. You know this, right? But Tertullian was a Christian theologian around the turn of the second to the third century. So think like 180 to 220 post-Jesus. And Tertullian had a businessman, a Christian businessman, come up to him. And so Christian businessman comes and he has a question. He's deeply troubled. And he's experiencing something that other Christian business people are experiencing as well, right? He has a loyalty to Jesus Christ. He wants to live out a loyalty to Jesus, a righteousness, you know, following his righteousness. But he has a predicament in his life, just like many other Christian business people had at that time as well. Sometimes in their line of work, they were called upon to do things, to create things that would be in support of or enhance emperor worship. So perhaps you're a carpenter and they wanted you to make a piece of furniture for Caesar's temple or Caesar's palace or chapel. Or perhaps you sewed things and they would want you to sew robes for heathen priests. That was the conundrum that they faced. It's a money-making opportunity, right? We got to make money so we can feed the kids and put clothes on their backs and live, right? But in essence, it's supporting idolatry. And so this Christian businessman comes up to Tertullian, explains the situation, and gets animated. And he says, Tertullian, what am I to do? He ends by saying, what can I do? I must live. To which Tertullian simply said, must you? Maybe feels a little curt. But the point was made. If it comes to a choice between loyalty to Jesus and living, the disciple of Jesus chooses loyalty. Because this world is not the end-all, be-all for those who put their trust in Jesus. So no matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter what sufferings or insults we face, Jesus' words ring true. Rejoice and be glad, for ours is the kingdom of heaven. What exactly then does this all mean for us? Because here's the reality. I can't stand up here this morning and with integrity and tell you that I've been persecuted because I've so intently pursued the righteousness of Jesus, or that I really have suffered in any sort of way for being a Christian. Now, has my loyalty to Jesus made decisions? Yes. That have maybe gone against the ways of this world? Yes. Or have been a sign of great angst in our home because we made decisions around things? Absolutely. But I've really never suffered. Never been persecuted. And so these words from a favorite commentator, William Barclay, these words about this beatitude haunt me when he writes this. There are so many of us who have never in our lives made anything like a real sacrifice for Jesus Christ. The moment when Christianity seems likely to cost us something is the moment when it is open to us to demonstrate our loyalty to Jesus Christ in a way that all the world can see. So if this beatitude is to be taken alongside the others, the expectation is that persecuted because of righteousness, it is indeed a part of the life of a disciple. And if that is so, then maybe I need to step up my game in pursuing righteousness. Because I don't have the gallows. I don't have a coliseum. I don't have an angry emperor confronting me. Live in a nation where we have the freedom of religion. I have the freedom to come here and worship, right? And so perhaps my own witness, and perhaps my own commitment to being a conscience of society, to be a voice that is speaking out loud and speaking, being a voice of conscience into our world, maybe being a voice that both speaks, but also a voice that speaks silently, who witnesses in actions and does things to embrace what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Perhaps all of that needs a little bolstering. Maybe I today am being challenged to let my light shine a bit brighter. Maybe not just a bit, but a lot brighter before all people, as Jesus commands in this Sermon on the Mount, his very first command, let your light shine. Maybe I'm being challenged to let that light shine a little bit brighter. Maybe you too. Because Christ still needs his witnesses. He's still looking for people to let their light shine before all others. That first command that he gave in that Sermon on the Mount is just as pertinent now today as it was on that hillside when he first spoke it. Jesus still needs his witnesses to let their light shine. He's still looking for those like you and me who are prepared not so much to die for him, but to live for him. To live this life of righteousness, to live as his disciple, to let our light shine. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray together. God, may that be our ambition, to live for Jesus, to be his witness, to be his disciple, to be the manifestation of righteousness, to let our light shine in this often dark world. That all may see it, God, and glorify you forever. May we live for him. And may our pursuit of righteousness be not for suffering's sake, not that we seek out persecution, but that in our pursuit of righteousness, one and all are pointed to your goodness, God, your holiness, your redemptive work in this world, your grace that you have shown us in Jesus. May we live for Jesus unashamedly and solely for him, and whatever comes our way, may it point to the hope we have in his suffering and resurrection. And God, we pray this morning in all the challenges that we have received in these Beatitudes throughout this series, Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom to know how to live well into them. Give us strength and power to live into them authentically, and give us courage to live into them faithfully as we seek to be disciples of Jesus and want our light to shine. We also now ask, God, that you would hear our prayers for that which is on our hearts today, for new nominees of elders and deacons. We pray that you would fill them with wisdom and discernment as you prepare them for these roles we anticipate them to step into. We pray for healing from recent procedures for Kathy and for Debbie. We pray for health and restoration of health for those who are sick, either with viruses or flu. We know it's getting to be that season again, but also those with chronic, long-lasting concerns. We pray for healing in our communities and our nation, which often feels so, so divided. And Lord, today too, we pray for the faithful witness of so many, locally and also around this world. We think of congregations, we think of missionaries, we think of parachurch organizations and so many more. Many who are proclaiming the message of Jesus far and wide and often at times in places where indeed they are hostile to the message of Jesus, where personal and family safety is indeed a real concern. We pray for them today and ask that you protect them as they share the hope of Jesus. And God, in this Thanksgiving season, we pause to name that you have abundantly blessed us in so many countless ways, more than we can name, and so many more than we even realize. It's easy to take all this for granted. And so God, whether it be now, in this very moment, or maybe in the stillness of an early morning later this week, or the quiet of late at night, or maybe around the dinner table later this week, we would ask that you place upon our hearts a spirit of gratitude, where we would give witness to your goodness in our lives and our forever thankfulness to you. Today we name and we give you thanks for the gift that it is to be called your child, to abide and find our rest in the identity that is in Jesus, and for the hope of that eternal inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.